I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. A few verses there will serve as the text for this evening's lesson. I'll go ahead and read those verses, six verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, beginning. Says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then in verses 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham is what we might call the hero of three renowned religions of the world: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. To the Jew, he's the father of their race. To Muslims, he's the great man mentioned 188 times in the Quran. He's regarded in the long calendar of accepted prophets as second only to Muhammad himself. To the Christian, he's the ancestor of Christ. He's the father of all who believe. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, those who have faith are children of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we're told that Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised, so that he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. There are three times in the Bible that he is called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7 says, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Isaiah 41, verse 8 says, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. God speaking through the prophet. James 2, 23 says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is said of no other Bible character. So we might ask, what was it about Abraham's faith that was so remarkable, that was so impressive, so worthy of emulation? I'm going to suggest three things this evening from our text that we've looked at. Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. Again, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. He obeyed. He obeyed when he was called. Pretty simple, but pretty profound. You do what you're told when you're told. God called him, he obeyed. God spoke, he believed, he responded. We're told that he went out. He left his family. He left his home, his land. He left his religion. Acts 7, verses 1 through 3, this is Stephen on trial before the Sanhedrin. The high priest asked him, are these charges against you true? In chapter 7 and verse 2, he goes on and says, Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. He said, leave your country and your people. God said this to him, and go to the land that I will show you. Leave your country and your people. Anybody here feel comfortable? Somebody telling you just pick up everything and just leave your country and your family, your home. Go somewhere else, just not knowing where you're going. It's easy to read that and think little about it. We don't know how God revealed himself to Abram. We do know that Abram changed religions. He left his family, he left his homeland, he left his religion. In Joshua 24, verses 2 and 14, we're told that Joshua said to all the people, wow, that's out of order. Somebody should have given me some flags up there. That's okay. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Verse 14 says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. The text says he went out not knowing where he was going. And it's one thing to say, okay, your company tells you that you're going to pick up and you're going to move 500 miles cross country, a different state or something like that, and you know where you're going. It may be a bit of a different culture, could be a culture shock even in this country. And a lot of things about it that are just perplexing, questionable. But he goes out not knowing where he's going. He didn't know how far, didn't know what type of land it would be, didn't know what kind of people might be living there. Quite an interesting calling. People like knowing where they're going. People like being in charge. They want to choose their own way. But to move forward without any assurance of the outcome, without any assurance of exactly where I'm going, what it's going to be like, except taking someone at their word, that is truly the essence of faith. We might say that Abraham lived in the future tense. He did know that God said, go. And a faith like Abraham's needs only a command from God to obey. God does not speak to man today like he did back then, but God does call us to a greater service, a greater sacrifice, a closer relationship. Question is, are we willing to do what he's asked us to do? Are we willing to have an obedient faith that will put our trust in God, that will step out not knowing where we're going, but simply believing that God will make it work out right if we just place our confidence, our deepest fears, our ugliest thoughts, all our behaviors, just everything into the hands of the Lord, our greatest longings. We tend to shy away from this because we may believe that God simply can't assuage our fears, that God won't love us, that God won't forgive us. If he really knew what we're like down deep inside, like he doesn't know what we're like down deep inside, like he doesn't know our fears and our longings and our attitudes that we try to keep hidden, maybe even from ourselves. An obedient faith like Abraham says, here I am, with all my fears, with all my ugly behaviors, with all my worldly desires, make me as you would have me be. his faith was an obedient faith. Abraham's faith was a sojourning faith, a waiting faith. Verses 9 and 10 says, by faith he sojourned. Some translations say he dwelled or dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Realize we're dealing with a couple of different words there. Dwelt or sojourning, dwelling and waited are actually from three different words. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, or some translations say by faith he made his home in the land of promise. Could be a little bit misleading in a certain way, because the whole idea of temporariness runs through this. But he dwelt in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. He waited for the city whose builder and maker was God. Some translations say he looking forward to the city. But that particular word there, to dwell near, to reside as a stranger, to reside, to make it your home, but it refers to a resident alien, a non-citizen in a country where he resides temporarily. It says one who dwells among another people, but he does not have permanent status there. Abraham lived as a sojourner, therefore, in the land God promised, never owning anything except the plots that he and Sarah were buried on. A resident alien or a sojourner is evident, and by that I mean the way they talk, the way they dress, their mannerisms, their entertainment, their citizenship, their friends. All of these things speak of their native home. If someone is the same in all these areas as everybody else is around them, then they're no longer sojourners. They've now become assimilated. Now, technically, this may not be true, but I'm talking in generalities. They would be permanent residents, or certainly would appear to be so. Christians shouldn't live as if they are permanent residents of planet Earth. When we begin to resemble too much those around us in our behaviors, in our attitudes, in our choices, in our morals, in our friends that we choose, and the things that we speak, the things that we talk of, the attitudes that we set forth, we're in trouble. Sojourned, temporary resident in the land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Theirs was a nomadic lifestyle. They had no permanent home. They looked forward to this better city, the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This world was not their home. And we begin to make a mess of our lives the moment we forget that. By faith, he sojourned. This pictures faith waiting, looking forward again, some translations say, waiting for, dwelling temporarily. This isn't the permanent place here. Abraham realized that, just as this isn't working, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, Abraham realized that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Patiently waiting is a clear indicator of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, faith is the substance or the basis of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the basis of things hoped for. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, hope, in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. So again, faith is the basis of things hoped for, and we must wait for that which we hope for. Psalm 37, verse 9 says, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the earth. God doesn't operate on our timetable. Promise was made to Abraham about a seed, about a descendant through whom all nations would be blessed when he was 75 years of age. Anybody here had to wait for 25 years for something? Well, we've all waited. If you're 25 or older, you've waited 25 years for something, maybe. But you get the point. A promise made to you, and it's just hanging out there. Seems to be no reassurances, just a statement from someone. 25 years. It's a long time. Job 14, verse 14 mentions waiting for a change. Speaking of death and the grave, Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. The opposite of a waiting faith is a faith that complains, faith that grumbles when things don't go our way. A waiting faith patiently endures, and when things are not like we want them, it still waits and patiently endures. This is a faith that knows that God has something better in store. Abram's faith was a tested faith. Verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. When Abraham was tested, we're told, he offered up Isaac. The verb tense for offered up indicates that as far as Abraham was concerned, the sacrifice was complete. It was a done deal. In his will and in his purpose, he had already sacrificed his son. The text says, accounting, and I've stressed that word when I've read it, accounting that God was able to raise him up. The ancient Greek word translated accounting means just what it sounds like in English. It's a mathematical term expressing a decisive and carefully reasoned act, a calculated act. It means that Abraham calculated God's promise to be worthy of confidence. Abraham was confident in God's ability to bring Isaac back. You recall in Genesis chapter 22, something you might just kind of walk right over and not notice. Genesis 22:5, where Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice him on the mountain. And when he leaves his servants there, you recall the account, he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. That's faith. when Abraham was confronted with a promise and a command from God which seemed to contradict each other, he did what we all should do. He obeyed the command and he let God take care of the promise. His faith was tested by sacrifice. Our natural inclination is to preserve things, to hold on to things, self-preservation. But it's only when we turn it all over to God, dump it all in God's lap and say, take it all. I don't know what I'm doing anyway. It's only then that we can be free to truly serve the Lord. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Self-denial that we talked about this morning. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it or will find it. We're no longer called on to sacrifice our children. Not that that was ever a practice. Not that that was ever an intention. We're no longer required to give ourselves to the lions, at least at this point in time. But we also have tests of faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, these tests, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though tested, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That stumbling happens when you're reading a translation that's different than what you're used to. These tests, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Anybody here consider themselves to be going through fiery trials? Think that you're going through a trial at all? Do you ever recognize that when you're going through a trial, a test of your faith? Probably more common than we would think. Anything discourage you? Anything get you down? Anything in your life cause you to maybe wonder about things and wonder if God's really taking care of you at all? Maybe feel like you're being cheated, you're getting the bad end of the deal. Maybe if God really loved you, he wouldn't be doing this, on and on and on and on. Are these not tests? No longer called on to sacrifice our children or to give ourselves to the lions, but we are required to sacrifice. Passage we read this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God does not call on people today as he called on Abraham, but he does call on us to give up our worldly interests, to put on the image of Christ. Giving up our worldly interests, Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Are we willing to acknowledge that the ways we are naturally inclined to think, our desires, our ambitions, what we think we deserve in this life, is many times not the ways that God wants us to think and desire? Somebody said the important thing is not what we live in, tents for example, but what we look for. Do we ask, what does God want from me? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to think? How does God want me to feel about this? There are times that I wonder that maybe sometimes we think that our real test of loving God and loving truth came when we initially obeyed the gospel. I loved the truth. I saw what truth was as opposed to falsehood, and that may be more applicable to those who were not raised in a group of people knowing biblical truth. I stepped outside of that. I left that. It's downhill from here, right? I recall this was decades ago. It jumped in my mind when I was preparing this. I think it was on a Sunday evening after services, and the way I was dressed would indicate that. And I wasn't preaching at the time. I'd only been a Christian a few years. Went to a Kroger store. Anybody here know what Krogers are? They're okay. Grocery store. And I had a little, I think Tara was maybe a couple of years old, and bumped into a guy who I think maybe had a little child as well, and he was dressed similarly. And a comment or two was made, and he seemed interested in talking to me, and I was interested in talking to him. And so we decided in just a few moments of discussion there to meet and discuss things. And of course, I had an intention of trying to get a Bible study with him. And something down deep let me know, I thought I knew what he was interested in too, which was a bit different. I could kind of see something in his eyes. And proved to be the case. I told Debbie that, and a few days later when he came out to the house and we sat and talked, it became obvious. He was trying to hook me up to something I couldn't refuse, that are you interested in making $10,000 or $15,000 more dollars a year? Not going to name any names, but so anyway, I wasn't very interested in that, but I told him that I would be interested in studying the Bible with him. I'll never forget his response, not the exact words, but it was basically, oh, I've taken care of that. In fact, the guy that turned me on to this product and this opportunity that I'm trying to provide you here with said, before we get you involved in this activity first, we got to make sure we get this other thing taken care of. And that is your religion. We need to get you fixed religiously, get that all out of the way. Now, these aren't his words exactly, but that was the message. So that's been fixed. That's been taken care of. Now I can move on to bigger things. I don't know that any, I hope that nobody in here thinks that way. But I'm afraid some people do. Obedience to the gospel, learning the truth, submitting to the truth is just the first step. Some of those tests of Abraham, they weren't the only tests that he faced in his life. Not the only tests of obedience, not the only tests of waiting, not the only tests of sacrifice. May not have been as momentous, as grandeur, wrong form of the word, but somebody else supplied, or I'll move on. Not as fascinating, not maybe worthy of being recorded for us, just the faith of Abraham. May never be written up in a Bible, won't be written up in the Bible. May never be written about in articles. But every one of us in here can have the same kind of faith that Abraham had and live the same kind of faith that Abraham lived. May seem small, may seem insignificant, but it's not small and insignificant to God. And it won't be small and insignificant to you and to those around you if you live your life that way. it'll make an impact. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been chosen.